Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Today it's Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. In the last chapter, well, I mean, you know, Paul introduced himself, spoke of Christ, firstborn of creation, reconciling us with God, went on to say, yesterday basically we read that, you know, Paul rejoices in his suffering, his afflictions, and that continues the work of Jesus, that we might know God. The Colossians, presumably, but also anyone, I think, reading the letter, so for all of us. So Paul rejoices in his sufferings because it is helping us to know Jesus and in that be reconciled with God. So that's where we were yesterday, and here's where we are today. Colossians 2, 1-7. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So, there you go. I don't know if it works this way for other folk, having supervised and mentored people, having raised children, some of this sounds familiar. It seems to me that the community, the church in Colossae, are having problems, but rather than just reprimanding them for their problems and sort of yelling at them, Paul is praising them, pointing out the good stuff that they do and how great it is that they do the good stuff and that they continue to do the good stuff. So he doesn't say, listen, here's the bad stuff you're doing, stop it. What he says is, here's the good stuff that you're doing, let's keep doing it. That's basically what he's saying. Even though I'm not with you, he says, I even though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. And I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, I think he's saying that because in some parts of the church, the morale is not good. And their faith is not firm. They are wavering. They are divided. We know that from the rest of the letter. But rather than focus on that, he's saying, yes, but I am so glad to see you doing such a good job. You know, when your child brings home a report card or a test, and they've done, they got 6 out of 10, and you, normally you think they were a 9 out of 10 kind of student, and so you praise the 6. Well, look how you did such a great job on that. Look at that, your answers were so full and complete. That's fantastic. I am so proud of you. Yeah, I know, but what about the other ones? Well, what happened? You tell me. You know, why is number 7 not as good as number 4? Like, why didn't you put all that detail that you had in 4? Why isn't that in 7? And then the child tells you why, and they end up committing themselves, right? Same thing if you have, you know, somebody that you're mentoring or supervising. You know, whenever I would sit down in a supervisory session with somebody, like an intern, you always start on what's working. What's good? What's going well? Great. Fantastic. And what would you like to improve going forward? Where are your challenges? But you start off with the positives. That to me is what Paul's doing here. So I recognize that Paul is trying to help the Colossians get through and get through some difficult times. And we recognize that we're going to do that with positive reinforcement more than negativity. I mean, basically he's saying, I'm so proud of you, right? Though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and firmness of your faith. I am so proud of you. Instead of saying, you know what, I have authority over you. You know who I am, don't you? And boy, oh boy, are you disappointing me. So good for Paul. Good lesson for, I think, any of us in terms of how we communicate with people. It is easier to listen if you are comfortable, if you feel valued, if you feel seen. So yeah, starting with the positives just makes really good sense. I don't think there's a spiritual lesson in this particularly. Other than, I would suggest to you, and I've had this discussion with folks, that God functions very much the same way. Now, this is me wanting to preach this text, preach this on top of this text. But as Paul is speaking to the Colossians, I think that is also how God sees us. God is very aware of the things that we do well. God is very aware, and it does support us. Sometimes when we fall short, when we ourselves feel, oh, I should have done that. I could have done that better. I'm such a disappointment. We imagine, at least some of us imagine, God sitting up there in some, you know, mythological heaven, looking down, going, oh, and there you go. You see, Norm once again did that. Let's mark that down. Yes, I'll put it in my smartphone, so I'll never forget the fact that time that Norm did not bother to return that phone call. And that poor woman suffered because he didn't do it. That's the ways we sometimes view God. But if Paul has the wisdom and the love and the kindness, Paul, who is notoriously cranky, if he has the ability to say to the Colossians, I am so proud of you, and in emphasizing the things about which he is proud, encourage them to grow more fully in their faith and to deal with their disputes, then surely if Paul can do it, then God does that too, right? You'd think, wouldn't you? So it is a reminder to me that, yeah, I'm very aware of my faults, my missteps. God is not unaware of them, but God is also very aware of the things that I have done well. God is aware of my intentions. And God cares about those things too. I forget about them. Right? And we've talked about this not long ago. You know, I mean, I can name three things that I did wrong this week. Boy, oh boy, can I? Yeah, absolutely. And they bother me. But I don't think that I could name three things I did right this week. But I did do some things right this week. I still have a job. They haven't fired me yet. So I must have done at least three things right, you think, right? But I can't remember them. So I think it's good to recognize that, that God sees the whole picture. And in fact, God, I do believe, focuses on the positive. So I say, if Paul can do it, then God can do it. That's just a little reminder for me, because maybe those three things are bothering me. Trying to think what's going on here. I mean, Paul's acknowledging that he's not been. It sounds to me he's never been to Colossae. He doesn't really know what's going on in Laodicea, and like he's not hasn't been there because they haven't seen it face to face. But I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. Again, leaning into the positives. I want their hearts to be encouraged. So, man, I want them to be hopeful, and I want them to be united in love. Again, you can shout at people, you can coerce people, you can threaten people and make them fall in line. And Paul has that capacity, I'm quite sure. But what he says, I want you to be hopeful and united in love. That's how you're actually going to go somewhere. Because you know what? It's when you're united in love, not fine. Oh, whatever. Okay, so we voted and you got the majority, whatever. No, we want to be united in love, not just sort of like, okay, fine, I got outvoted, I'll do it. That's not real progress. That's not the healthy community that Paul's asking for. He wants them to be united in love. He wants the people in the community to love each other. And they don't have to agree on all things, but they agree to be together. And so whatever direction they follow, if it's not the direction you want, you still go because you love the people you're traveling with. I want you to focus on the love. Right, not on the argument, not on the winning the argument, but in fact, just to focus on love. That's, I think, to Paul, that's a healthy community, a community that is together in love. I think that the community that I'm part of, when we're at our best, would be described as a community that loves each other, and I believe loves the world, but we do love each other. We don't always agree, and there are fractious moments, absolutely, but we are reminded how much we love to be together and the mutual benefit and also the experience of God that we get because we're together and we don't see things the same way. But that's, so it's in love. I mean, and if, I'm not going to hold my community up and say, oh, we're the successful community, more people should be like us. No. But I do delight in my community, and I think it's more often than not a very healthy community. Functional, dysfunctional, that's a whole different thing. But it's a beautiful community, and it's the love that makes it so. So I hear Paul calling for that, and I would encourage communities to really do think about that. Do we love being together? Do we love each other? That to me is it's not. Are we all going in the same direction? Do we all agree? Because the thing is, if it's all about agreement, we find people that with whom we don't agree, and we encourage them to leave, or we do encourage them. Like I said, we let them leave. Well, yeah, you don't want to bind anybody, but it's like, well, the church is going to go in this direction, and so some people then leave. I know that the church that I'm, the community I'm part of, before I came. When they built the building that we are in now, there were some people who felt that it was too much money to spend on a building, that they should take that money and use it for other specific charitable pursuit. Spend the money on these people instead of building this building. But the decision was made, they'd build this building, and I know a couple of people who left because they said, I don't want to be part of that. And I understand that. You don't have to stay. I think, however, that's too bad, because in love, we can learn from each other. And if those folks had been able to stay lovingly and been glad to stay, they would have offered an insight that maybe went out the door when they left. Right? I think that's helpful. I want a community that has a 10-year-old who has opinions and a 90-year-old who has experience and opinions as well. And I want to hear from both of them. And I'm thrilled when they don't agree. In fact, it would bother me a little bit if they agree, because it seems to me that that would almost be false. How can a 10-year-old agree completely with a 90-year-old? They have different perspectives, different experiences. I want to hear. But in love, they want to stay together. That's, to me, the emphasis. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. It's wanting to be together in love, not in agreement. Right? So encouraged and united in love, so they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Say what now? Well, we heard earlier about mystery. Right? And as I reflected earlier, mystery, the way they're talking about here, is not a puzzle, not a riddle, not a thing you can solve on your own. Mysteries are revealed, basically. It's revelation. And so there's this mystery that is God. And we can't comprehend it, we feel it, but we can't. But Jesus reveals God. And so now we have it. Right? So the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Yes, Christ reveals who God is, and that's the riches, I guess. That's the prize. That doesn't sound quite right, but that's the riches, and in that comes the wisdom and the knowledge. Now, understand that in Laodicea and in other places too, wisdom and knowledge are revealed, are revered, but wisdom comes from our ancestors, from the elders, from the teachers. The wisdom, knowledge comes from the teachers and from the history books and all that kind of stuff. And so we can end up not so much worshiping that, but relying on that kind of wisdom and knowledge. And I have great respect for that, obviously. Well, at least I don't know if it's obvious. It is obvious to me. I have great respect for that. It's why I have studied history. It's why I read philosophy. It's why I do that kind of stuff. I love wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying that that's all well and good, but real wisdom and knowledge, the stuff that you actually need, is in Christ, not in a book. Okay? Understand that, at least I would understand that in this time and place, there are a variety of people who are followers of Jesus, and there are the Gnostics, who some of them are following Jesus, some of them aren't, but basically the Gnostics. And you'll hear about Gnostic Christianity and that kind of stuff. The Gnostics believe there is a secret knowledge, a knowledge that not everybody can comprehend, that not everybody gets access to. And it's that knowledge that truly reveals the truth of our existence. And that would have been very evident in the Gentile communities. That this Gnosticism, this Gnostic movement. And so for me, what Paul is doing is saying, yeah, okay, the Gnostics are all well and good, but no. Real knowledge comes in Jesus. Recognizing very simply that Jesus reveals God. That's what you need. You don't need secret writings. You don't need secret studying. You just need to understand that. If you've got that, you've got enough. I had a professor, gosh, I'm trying to remember when. It was obviously in seminary, but I'm trying to remember who it was. Anyway, but I can remember when we were discussing, and by the way, this is not my opinion, so please don't quote me. But we were discussing Mormonism, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. Were they Christian? We were discussing this as mainstream Christians. Are the Mormons Christian? Are the Jehovah's Witness Christian? And many would say, yes, they are. But I had a professor who said, no, for him, they were not, because you didn't have a complete relationship with God until you'd read the Book of Mormon. So he would take that as a Gnostic text, extra knowledge you have to have. Jehovah's Witnesses have special understandings, is how he put it, that you have to have. Without those things, you're not right with God. You're not righteous. You're not sorted out. And he would say, as a Christian, all you need is Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you got it all. You don't need any of the extra texts or understandings that might come with the Jehovah's Witness. You don't need the Book of Mormon extra gospel texts. You don't need that. That was his opinion. And I would say that he came to that through Paul and things like this. All you need is Jesus. You don't need any other extra knowledge. Now, by the way, I would have loved, I didn't, I think it was, it feels to me like first year seminary, and I don't think I was in the mood to, or have the confidence to argue or dispute. Today, I would go, well, okay, but surely you could say the same thing if you just had Matthew's gospel. Well, if you need Luke as well and John, what's that, extra knowledge? No, I've got it all in the one gospel. So I'm not sure that I agree with his conclusion, but I recall his argument. So he goes on to say, and I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. Plausible. Like, I don't know about you, but I hear plausible arguments. Well, I want to hear plausible arguments. Of course I do, always. And in fact, it is a plausible argument that is going to persuade me. So yeah, bring them on. But again, I think Paul is talking intention with the Gnostics, but also just with Greek knowledge and the mystery cults. So Greek knowledge, which is very popular in the Roman Empire, Greek philosophy, Plato. It's like, no, don't be deceived by that. Those plausible arguments, which is of course funny because as you continue to read Paul, you realize what a Platonist he is. But anyway, never mind. But the idea is, no, what you need is Jesus, not Plato, not Socrates, not Heraclitus, not Zeno, none of the of the philosophers. You don't need that. All you need is Jesus. I'm saying this so that you may not, no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. And I don't know about you, but that's a hard one for me, you know, in the year 2023. What Paul seems to be saying is faith in Christ is not reasonable, so stop trying to make it that way. Faith in God is not reasonable, stop trying to make it that way. I get that. At the heart of my faith is a mystery, and it's a step you take or you don't take. And having taken it, you now have a perspective that changes everything. But there isn't necessarily a rational, plausible argument for it. I have said before, and some people don't agree with me on this and don't even like me saying it, but I have said before, I'll say again, I don't think anyone's ever been argued into faith. No one's ever put together a plausible argument that made someone go like, oh my God, absolutely, Jesus. Oh, now I got it, oh. Okay, that's now changed my life. Thank you very much for arguing that with me. If I hadn't been open to utilitarianism, I never would have understood that we're supposed to love each other. That, to me, actually doesn't work. What works is loving persuasion. And I don't mean a force that's laid upon somebody, but simply being that person that you mean to be, that you know, and being that person that faith has helped you be, and then people see that, and that's what attracts them, and then experience being invited into your faith. Someone wants to know, and I can share with them, and I can be with them in times of joy, in times of crisis, in friendship. They begin to pick up from me what matters to me, and then they pick it up, and it becomes theirs. Not because they were persuaded by my argument, not because they were forced by me. Think about the number of people who went to religious schools. I'm not knocking religious schools. I'm not ready to have that fight. But people who have gone to religious schools and had no connection with the faith. As soon as they got into school, they left it behind. In fact, they joke about it and they laugh about it. They were forced to do religious services. They were forced to do religious studies, so they did it. And as soon as they graduated school, they put that aside and never thought about it again because they weren't convinced by it. And I think about the people who were invited into faith. You know, it's like, well, I know you're not Jewish, but would you like to join us for Passover? There's always another room at the table. And then you come and you experience a Passover meal. You go, oh my God, there's something wonderful happening here. And now I want to learn more and a little bit more. And remarkably, you know, Jews don't proselytize. I have friends who are Jewish because of that very kind of thing. They were invited to a Seder meal. And they came to love the people, the community. And then to them, that revealed the faith to them. By the way, I have Christians examples too, but I'm just, you know, speaking as a Christian, I thought I'd go with another. But that's not the plausible argument. You can't make an argument, a plausible argument for why the Passover meal is faithful, but if you experience it. I can't make a plausible argument for why communion, right? Why sharing juice and bread, the blood, the body of Christ, why that would move anyone to faith. And yet, I see people in tears when they receive the sacrament. I have seen people just change. I can't explain that. And I can't explain why it happens sometimes and not other times. I know people who've come, they'll come to communion, and I can see it in their eyes. I can see the weeping. I can see the joy. I can see the whole connection. And I can see that person 2 months later come to communion and just go, yeah, okay, great, thanks. And they take and they go. Sometimes I don't know the argument. I just know that it happens. So I appreciate Paul saying, don't be deceived with plausible arguments, because arguments aren't going to do it. But there are people arguing with some of the Colossians, I think, saying your faith doesn't make sense, but here this does. And they say, yeah, but don't do that, because remember, at the core of this, our faith is a mystery. And so I am proud of you when you invest in that ministry, in that mystery. I'm proud of you. And he says, you know, you continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The idea is that you settle yourself in that mystery. And I think, as I said, I don't know exactly what Paul's gospel is, but I believe that Paul's gospel is God is in the world and is revealed completely in Jesus. Jesus not only proves that God is in the world, but God's character is revealed in Jesus. So if you want to know God, know Jesus. That, I believe, is his gospel. And from there, your knowledge and your wisdom goes. So, for me, my knowledge and wisdom begins with the idea that God is in the world and cares about the world. I don't have a rational argument for why that's true. I believe that to be true, and I've built everything on that. And that's, I believe, what Paul is asking the Colossians to do. So maybe for once, Paul might be proud of me. I don't know for sure. Anyway, I also note that this is what I'm loving about Paul, and I've never really noticed it before. When he says, you know, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I love Paul with his gratitude, his rejoicing, his thanksgiving. This idea you should be encouraged and united in love. Paul believes the faith should be uplifting and positive and joyous. Even in suffering, he rejoices. Sometimes I don't see it in Paul. He seems very miserable and unhappy. But in his letters, what he wishes for us is that kind of joy, and I really do appreciate that. Anyway, that's enough for me. Gosh, the weekend is in front of us. I got to stop now and offer a prayer so that you can get on with wondering today and with the weekend. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for Paul's letters, or whoever may have written this one. Thank you for faith. Thank you for wonder. Thank you for this safe space that we might wonder in faith and even begin to hear your word as it emerges from those words of long ago. God, we ask that as we hear you, hear your word, we embrace your word and we follow. God, we ask that we grow in faith. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me today. I do wish you a terrific weekend. For some of my friends, it's Thanksgiving weekend, so please enjoy all of that. I know, yesterday was Thanksgiving, but it's a whole weekend experience, let's face it. For those of you who are not celebrating Thanksgiving, I just wish you have a fantastic weekend and that you have a lot of things for which to be thankful. So please enjoy the weekend. May you find the energy that you need. May you recognize God's presence, and please come back Monday because there's lots to share. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and loves you, that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter. God bless you. See you Monday.